empty me of anything that's not like you. Empty me of anything that's not like you. Not like you. Empty me of anything that's not like you. Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your presence. Lord, I long to be like you. Fill me with your goodness, your love that has no limit. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, I long to be like you. Empty me of anything that's not like you, not like you. Empty me of anything that's not like you. Empty me of anything that's not like you, not like you.
Tell me. Put your hands together and let's give the Lord some praise today. Amen. I want you this morning to listen very closely. I want you to listen very attentively. I certainly hope that you have with you your Bibles. Once again, I want to preach to you from this subject, a portrait of humanity. John chapter 3 presents to us one of the most interesting conversations that ever took place in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. And this morning, I'll read for your hearing verses 9 through 15. John chapter 3. The conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus continues. Listen to what's being said. In verse 9, the Bible says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. A portrait of humanity. You may be seated. Nicodemus in the text does not realize that he is on a collision course with Jesus. Humanity and divinity always collide when it comes to the issues of God. It is so easy, if you're not careful, to do just what Nicodemus did, and that is clothe yourself and bathe yourself and make yourself comfortable in religion. It's been wonderfully shared earlier this morning in our worship service, and I so resonated with that which was shared because the same thing happened to me. I grew up in the church. Going to church in my home, although it was not a godly home, we didn't talk much about God in our house, and probably the only godly moment that took place in my home was probably before you go to sleep or before you eat. My father never went to church. My mom always went to church with us. Then when I became a grown man, I baptized my mom. My brother and I led her to Christ. What am I saying? It is very easy to sit in church, to go to church, to grow up in church, to know church protocol, to be there every time the church doors open. You can do that for years and never know who Jesus is. It happens all the time. People know stories of the Bible. People know books of the Bible. People know characters of the Bible. People have intellectual knowledge concerning the Bible. And at the same time, know nothing about who Jesus is. Nicodemus represents that. When you read John chapter 3, you'll discover, as we have already have in our text, Jesus addressed him as the teacher of Israel. Verse 9, remember? He says, are you not the teacher of Israel, but do not understand what I'm telling you? Jesus is giving to him the basic tenets of knowing God. I've said it earlier, but here it is again. Listen, folks. Church will not save you. Programs will not save you. Committees will not save you. Good works, as wonderful as they are, will not save you. Benevolence and philanthropy will not save you. They're all good. They're all wonderful. But they will not save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And the only way that that happens is we come to that point of need in our lives that we realize that Christ is the only answer and the only solution for our sin. We cut and paste, don't we? We paste church on, and we paste the Bible on, and we paste our friends on, and we paste society on. And we're always covering ourselves with things that make us feel good about who we wish we were. But those layers are so easily peeled back. And they never stand the litmus test of Scripture. You see, when you and I stand before God, and we will, the only thing that pleases a heavenly Father is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And people miss it. People miss it. They're trying to get to church, but they run by Jesus. They're trying to get to know God, but they move around Jesus. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go by way of Jesus Christ. And so earlier in the text, Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, he says, unless a man, new to gender, man, woman, boy, or girl, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that without new birth, it is impossible. Impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, a lost person can sit in church for years and hear all kinds of things about the Bible and still be lost. You can be lost in the house. You can be lost in public. You can be surrounded by Bibles and surrounded by Christians and surrounded by Christianity and still be lost. Because someone else's faith will never save you. Someone else's surrendered heart will never take your place. You and I have to know Jesus for ourselves. I want you to think about three things today. Think about the triumph of truth. It always wins out, no matter what. Go back to chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what Jesus says. Now, Jesus is responding to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has got this question. He says, how can these things be? Jesus is talking to him about new birth in the first 8 verses, and Nicodemus is, he's flabbergasted. He's confused. He is a religious giant. He's a scholar. But he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He's masterful. He knows the law. He knows protocol. He knows tradition. He knows the temple. He knows worship. He knows all those things. He knows sacrifices. He knows all about that. But he doesn't have a clue concerning the kingdom of God. And so he asks a question. How can these things be? Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response. Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel? And do not understand these things? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how people can come to church for years and never know who Jesus is? Isn't it amazing how people can know wonderful stories of the Bible, Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those wonderful, wonderful stories of the Bible and never know who Jesus is? And in reality, when you read the Bible, every page is about Jesus. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? The gospel is flying over our heads. We're missing the issue. I hear folks say, I'm looking for a church. You better be looking for Jesus. Because when you find Jesus, when you discover Jesus as your greatest need, I want you to know you become the church. This is a building. This is carpet. This is pews. This is a rostrum. This is a microphone. These are tools that we use to communicate the word of God. But I want you to know, you can come to church and find your favorite pew for years, and people will let you have your spot for years. And you can perish in your sin. People come to church, and this is what they do. They say, you know, I'm looking for a church, and this is what I have to have. And they got this litmus test of what church has to have for them. And then they think they find it. The people look like me. The people act like me. The people seem to be on my same economic schedule. They seem to like what I like. And they like the church. And so they join. Has nothing to do with Jesus. Has everything to do with social influence, social interaction. And then you come to the church and the Bible is being preached and you go, well, that's a little rough. That's a little stern. Hadn't planned on all of that, but maybe he'll loosen up next Sunday. And then you come back next Sunday, and it's about Jesus. And you come back the next Sunday, and it's about Jesus. And it's always about Jesus. And you know what some people do? They'll pack up, and they'll go to another church. But before they leave, what they'll have to do is craft an excuse for leaving. And usually the excuse is, somebody made me mad, somebody didn't speak to me, somebody upset me. There's a litany of excuses for leaving, when really underneath all of that, it was Jesus. So all they talk about, Jesus. What are they preaching about? Christ. What are they talking about? Blood. An old rugged cross. The place where Jesus died. And I don't want to hear that anymore. Give me current events. Give me Hollywood. Give me social status. Give me something that I can dive into, but not Jesus. My friend Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And people will argue outwardly, I'm saved, I know God. And then when you get to texts like these and others, they don't know. They get quiet. They don't even shout anymore. You raise a political a conversation from the pulpit and folk will shout all over the place. Yeah, Reverend, tell the story. Talk about it, Doc. Talk about it. You mention Jesus and they get quiet. You mention born again, they go out to lunch. You know why? No interest. I want you to stop and think about something. Here is a master teacher, a master homiletician, a master in skill sets beyond recognition, a teacher of Israel. Nicodemus carried weight. And Jesus says, aren't you the teacher of Israel? Don't you know these things? And he did not know. New birth is real. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. The new birth that Jesus talks about is real. It is a true experience. It is a definite experience. And Nicodemus' heart was disturbed by what Jesus was saying. Give him credit, he wished to know more. Give him credit, at least he admitted his ignorance. That's the reason why when you interact with people, it pays to listen, doesn't it? Because by various responses, it reveals where a person is. He didn't know, but at least he wished to know. Unlike so many in church who don't know and don't care to know. There are those in church that don't care to know about new birth. It means nothing. Because they have their own brand of salvation. There are those who claim to know but do not know. The scriptures are clear. I told you, I hope you brought your Bibles. You've got some writing space on the back of your program. Please use it. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 is interesting. Watch this. Paul says, but a natural man, that is an unsaved man, or an unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They won't do it. An unsaved person will hear the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, and it doesn't accept them. It means nothing to that person. Why? The Bible says, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That is, they are spiritually received, spiritually understood, spiritually discerned. So you can sit in church and you can have intellectual apprehension of the scriptures. You can have that. But spiritually, you can be derelict. Spiritually, you can be disturbed. Spiritually, you cannot understand. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and he's telling us that the new birth is a prerequisite to the kingdom of God. It's not an option. It is a must. Not only is the new birth real, the new birth is biblical. And it's always confirmed by a faithful heart. Romans 8 and 16. Watch what Paul says. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Mm-hmm. The Bible's very clear. When you and I get saved, God does something wonderful in our lives that he never has done before, nor will he ever do it again. The Bible says that God indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yes.
That's the reason why the building is not the church. The people of God are the church. Therefore, wherever we go, God is with us.
Yes.
We say we want God to show up in the church. Bring him with you. You want God to speak in the church? Let him speak through you.
Yes.
You wish God would do something? Then you do something if you know God. The Bible says the Spirit himself, that is the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch this. You can say to yourself, well, since I'm in church, Well, since I don't want to blow my cover, well, I'll agree with what's just been said. I'm a child of God. But something on the inside says, but you know that's not true. It's not you. You don't love God. And your voice says, yes, I do. Spirit says, no, you don't. You don't even belong to God. You don't even know what new birth is. You, whoever you are, you've never been born again. The Bible says, as our witness, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are God's children. You see, a saved person can read John chapter 3 and says, oh yes, oh yes, I know exactly what that's all about. You see, because I've had my moment, and my moment was not church. My moment was not some pastor. My moment was not some committee. My moment was not some budget. My moment was with Jesus. And it was wonderful when he saved me. I don't know about you, but I remember my moment like it was yesterday. When I asked Jesus to come into my life. To fix me. To change me. To turn me around. Not about a church. It's not about people. Only God's Spirit can guarantee us that we are the children of God. It's like lining up a bunch of kids, right? And let's say there's 100 children lined up here. And only 5 of them are yours, okay? And then you got 95 other kids trying to convince you that they belong to you. And you know they're not yours. And the sadder part about it is they know that they're not yours. And so people call on a God that they don't know. People pray to a God they have not surrendered to. People join a church, and after they hear so much about Jesus, they're ready to go. Listen, folks. You cannot serve a God that you don't know. The only thing you can do is get upset. You'll get angry. You'll get mad. You'll make excuses. You'll declare that people expect too much of me. They always want me to do something for God. My friend, if God has saved you, you'll want to serve God. You'll want to honor God. You'll sign up for God. Why? Because you're his child. Truth will always triumph. Spirit makes the guarantee. We can't do that. We cannot guarantee ourselves that we are born again. We cannot reveal to ourselves that we're born again. Only God can do that. I want you to hear this. At the end of the day, it's not about who we say we are. It's about who God says we are. And when you read the scriptures, you have to ask yourself, is that me? Am I the one that's born again? Am I the one that understand that sin in my life is never dealt with from God's perspective outside of Jesus? And it's more than just the mention of his name. It's a surrendered heart. Galatians 4 and 6 is helpful. Watch this. Paul says in Galatians 4 and 6, because you are sons, in other words, children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, there are some people that call God Father, but it really doesn't mean anything. It's just a name. It's just a title. It's just protocol. It's the Christian thing to do. It's Christian etiquette. It's what we do. We call him Father. So I'll do likewise. But my friend, you and I cannot truly call him Father unless we are his children. And again, the Spirit of God confirms that. Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. Watch this. He says, for our gospel, the word of God, did not come to you in word only. We preach the word. It says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. My friend, a Christian man, woman, boy, or girl is a different man, woman, boy, or girl. Not the same hell raiser. Not the same God rejecter. Not the same rebel rouser. Not the same doubter. No. A person who has been born again is a new creature in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Bible says they have power. They have the Holy Spirit. They have deep convictions about right and wrong. And we take our stand, not just in the pulpit, not just in the classroom, not just in the worship center, but everywhere we go, we stand for God. Because God has confirmed it in our hearts. Confidence of a faithful heart. Believers know God. We don't guess about it. We know. We know who God is. Write this one down. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. Now this is Paul again. And he's exuding confidence. He's been suffering. He's been going through some very difficult times. But in verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, for this reason, he says, I suffer these things. Preaching the gospel and standing on the word of God has cost him something. He says, but notice what's different about him. He says, but I'm not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. In other words, I know who God is, and he comes to me in the person of Jesus Christ. I know this. Paul says, I don't have to guess about this. I know this. And if you're a child of God, you know this. And people come to church and they visit and they come to church and they occupy pews and they come to church and they come to church and they're still trying to decide whether they want to join the church. You need to decide whether your heart belongs to God. Ask yourself that question. Do I know Jesus? Have I been born again? And maybe, just maybe, that's my problem. I can't get excited about God because I don't belong to God. I can't serve God because I don't know God. Paul was certain that God would guard his commitment. He knew that. Paul was convinced and he was not ashamed. Some people have what I call private Christianity. They only want the good little church folk to know it. Some folk want to be Christians on Sunday morning. And after that, it's an incognito life affair. 1 John 2 and 3, notice what the apostle says in this epistle. He says, by this we know, and we have come to know him. Know what? He says, if we keep his commandments. And people say, I am not ready for all of that. I don't want to serve God. I know God expects a lot of me, but I'm just not ready for all that. My friend, it could be because you're lost and you don't know Jesus. The Bible says evidence that we know is we keep his word. 1 John 3 and 24, the truth triumphs every time. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's the believer. We know by this, what? Keeping his commandments, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. My friend, the Holy Spirit will not dwell in any God-rejecting person. No matter how nice you are. No matter how generous you are. No matter how good you are. No matter how wonderful you are. And you could be all the above, but the Holy Spirit will not dwell in an unsurrendered heart. Never. It compromises the holiness of God. The triumph of truth is resident in the faithful hearts of those who have trusted Christ for salvation. Now, secondly, not only is there the triumph of truth, there is the tragedy of rejection. Go back to John chapter 3. Notice what Jesus says in verses 11 and 12. He says, truly, talking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. In other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about. I know who God is. I know what heaven is all about, because that's where I came from. That's what got Jesus crucified. That's what got Jesus killed. He says, you do not accept our testimony. He goes on to say, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I hear people talking about it all the time. When I get there, when I get to heaven, this is what I'm going to do. When I get there, well, how are you going to get there? How? You won't get there without Jesus. Never. You won't get there with lip service. You won't get there with knowledge. You won't get there with education. It won't happen. But you can get there by faith in the Son of God. I want you to notice the great tragedy of Nicodemus. He was a master of Israel, yet he did not know about spiritual things. Everyone who is here today, everyone who is here today who declares to know Jesus Christ, ask yourself this question. Do I know what it means to be born again? Secondly, when did it happen? Thirdly, what is the results? What's different? What's new about my life as a result of new birth? He was a master of Israel. He did not know anything about the spiritual things that Jesus was talking about. Notice the strong assertion of Jesus. Jesus says, we do know. The only question that Jesus had of Nicodemus was this. Why don't you know? If we're on the same page. And we're not. The new birth is being rejected even in our day and time. In so many churches and so many worship experiences, people come to church lost and they go home lost. Jesus says, you receive not our witness. You do not believe. You need to understand something. Nicodemus at this point in time did not believe nor receive Jesus. He didn't know. He did not say, I understand. He did what so many people do today, even in church. He rejected Jesus. The scripture is a test. Later on, yeah, he came around. But at this point in time, he didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. In John 12 and 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Later on in chapter 3, if you take the time to read it, you'll find out that this is the condemnation, and the condemnation is this. Men love darkness rather than light. You tell a dirty joke and everybody will go, say what? You say something filthy and everybody will go, what? You mention being born again, they'll go, man, please, come on. Got other things to do. You talk about what the Bible says, people get bored, tune out, ready to go. Watching. Time to go. You clown. You do theatrics. You do acrobatics. And they'll cheer you on. You expound the word of God. And many will get bored. In John 1 and 11, the Bible says, he, being Jesus, he came to his own. Nicodemus was his own. He came to Israel. He came to the Jews. He came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. The people you thought who would have welcomed Jesus are the very ones who rejected him. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. The tragedy of rejection is this. It's when God knocks on the door of your heart, and he does. When God tugs at your heart, and he does. When God convicts you of your sin, and he does. That's the moment for acceptance. But you know what people do? They reject Jesus. They hope against hope that somehow things will get better. They convince themselves, again, that they know God, but they don't know Jesus. May this great tragedy never happen to you. I want it to be said from this pulpit that the pastor of this church makes it very clear, makes it very emphatic, points us to the scriptures that reminds us, listen, you'll never go to heaven without Jesus. You'll never get forgiven of your sins without Jesus. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God without Jesus. Never. Never. Because if that were possible, then he died on the cross for nothing. Now, thirdly and finally, there's the triumph of truth, there's the tragedy of rejection, and then there is the tremendous grace of God. In verse 13, Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, nobody's been to heaven but me. I'm the only one. And he descended from heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, and suffered, bled, and died just for us to satisfy the righteousness of God. Christ reminds us of his grace toward us. The new birth is revealed only by Jesus. Read the Bible. Up until Jesus' advent, up until Jesus' encounter, up until Jesus' ministry, nobody's talking about new birth. Because the Messiah hadn't come yet. Oh, but when he came, he points people to God, but reminds them that it happens in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, no man can ascend up into heaven. No one can penetrate the spiritual world. You got people talking about, I hope I go to heaven. You can know you go, but you must know Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I'll never back up on that. I'll never back up one inch on that, because the Bible says, unless the man, woman, boy, or girl is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Never. Never. Jesus was different from all other people. His origin was out of heaven. His origin was out of the spiritual world, spiritual dimension of being. As the Son of Man, his existence and his experience, timeless. He's eternal, and yet reveals to us that which we would never see on our own, new birth. You say you are a Christian? Live like it. You say you are a Christian? Act like it. You say you are a Christian? Walk like it. You say you are a Christian? Believe like it. You say you are a Christian? Stand up on God's word.
Yeah.
And stop making excuses.
Amen.
You say you are saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Spirit, on your way to heaven. People ought to notice that in you. For you can never be the same person again. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 50, watch this. Jesus says, this is the bread, talking about himself. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. He's not talking about physical bread. He's talking about himself. In verse 51, he explains it. He says, I am the living bread. Came from where? Down from heaven. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, he's talking about himself, it says, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And they accuse Jesus of cannibalism. They say, he wants us to eat his flesh. No, that's not what he was saying. What he's saying is that I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to sacrifice my body for the remission of sin. And unless you accept that as penalty and payment for sin, you cannot live forever. The new birth is by faith in Christ. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. When you get a chance, let me challenge you to read Numbers chapter 21. When you read Numbers chapter 21, you'll discover that the children of Israel begin to murmur and grumble against God. And they were upset about the trials, and they were wishing they never left Israel, wishing Israel, rather, never left Egypt. And they were moaning and groaning and whining and pining about how everything was better when they were in Egypt. And they murmured so much that God began to discipline them by sending fiery serpents to plague them. And the discipline worked, because the people began to repent and they begged for mercy. And God met the people's need. He told Moses, he says, you take a serpent. And he said, you put it on a pole, a bronze serpent. You put it on a pole. And he said, you hold that serpent up among the people who are perishing. And he says, everyone who looks to that serpent by faith will be spared death. And Moses did exactly what God said. He put that brazen serpent on a pole, and he held that pole up, and he told God's people, look to the serpent, look to it, and you'll live by faith. Some did, some didn't. But the ones who did, they lived. And you say, well, what's the point here, preacher? The person who looked up to the serpent will say, salvation is possible because Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. Yeah. And everyone who looks to that cross by faith will be saved. Yeah. Everyone. If you look into a preacher, you'll be lost. If you look into a church, you'll be lost. If you look into a building, you'll be lost. But if you look to the cross, you'll be saved. Yes. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Yes. Anybody in here know Jesus Christ? Yes. Anybody in here know the Son of God? Yes. Anybody in here born again?
Yes.
Jesus says that he must be lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up. And the lifting up that Jesus is talking about is being lifted up on that cross and shedding his blood. And we sing that song sometimes, don't we? See the Savior lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The only way we truly lift the Savior up is we understand his death on the cross was for our sin. Many today are dying from the poison of sin. And just as the children of Israel had great need, so do people today. And Christ can meet our need. Today, people are healed by grace through faith, looking upon the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. I don't know what you might be looking for. If you're looking for entertainment, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for theatrics, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for Jesus, I point you to the cross. The cross at Calvary, where Christ died. I point you to a bleeding Savior. I point you to the one who died for our sin. The man, the person who believes in Jesus being lifted up, will not perish. They'll have everlasting life. Their life will change. You see, if you can continue to live the same old life, if you can continue to embrace the same old values, if you can continue to live the same old way, you give evidence that you never knew Jesus in the first place. You know why? Because all who come to know Christ have new birth. That means they have new life in Christ. Now here it is, folks. You might be a member of this church. You might frequent this church. You might be a frequent visitor of this church. You might be a member of this church for years. But I want you to know something. Unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Never. Never. Because I can't save you. And this church, these people cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
And when he does, the change in your life is never casual. It's radical. Scales fall off. Darkness is replaced with light. And change comes about in the human experience. Father, we thank you today for your word to us that reminds us that it's not about joining a church. It's about surrendering our hearts to you. If there's someone here today that's never given their heart Jesus, speak to them as only you know how. Father, you said that you would draw all men to Jesus. Draw now, O God, as only you know how. Speak to hearts and speak to lives right now as only you know how. That someone may, as a result of what you're doing, will surrender their heart to Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. All over the building, will you stand? And in standing, I extend to you